Join me in prayer, please.
Father, as we approach your word this morning, we just thank you for its truth, for its reliability. We thank you that you've taken the veil from our eyes and have given us the Spirit so that we can understand it. I pray that you'd forgive us where we've neglected it. I pray that you continue to teach it to us as we study Hebrews this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the last verse of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 13. And it reads, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. If you recall from my message last week, we mentioned that at the writing of Hebrews, the Old Testament sacrifices were still taking place in Jerusalem. But it was just a matter of years before those sacrifices were stopped because they were annulled with the new covenant. And with that being said, I wanted to go back to Hebrews verse 13 and pose this question, since we have a new covenant and the old covenant was made obsolete. And that question that I want to pose to you this morning is about holiness. Is holiness obsolete through the new covenant? It's a very important question. And quite frankly, holiness and the pursuit of holiness in the American church has drifted away. There is a common belief out there that you do not have to live a holy life, that you just have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you can live however you want. A life of cheap grace, if you will. Are we required to live a holy life, or can we live a life of cheap grace and sin at will with no fear of God? What is cheap grace? Bonhoeffer described it best in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer said this, "Cheap grace means grace sold on the market, like cheap Jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury, from which she showers blessings with generous hands, without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price. Grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. What would grace be if it were not cheap?" Bonhoeffer goes on to say, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is a grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of His Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon His Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered Him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. In addition to Bonhoeffer's wonderful quote, I want to point out to you in regard to holiness and this requirement that we be holy, it fits within the overall story of God. See, I'll submit to you that we do not get a pass on pursuing holiness. As believers, we shouldn't look at the Ten Commandments as something in the past, but we should look at it as the very character of God and something that we should pursue and apply in our own life. We should pursue holiness. Why is that? Well, first of all, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, starting in the 26th verse, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." See, my friends, we were created in the very image of God. And the image of God is the image of holiness. We should pursue holiness because we were created originally, before the fall, in the image of God. As we continue in Genesis, if you turn to Genesis 6, we get the account of Noah and the flood. Why did God destroy the earth with the flood? The people were wicked. Genesis 6 verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." God cannot stand wickedness. He cannot stand evil. So why in the world would we believe that God saved us so that then we could go out and live our life at will? That's not the Christian message. God can't stand evil. He can't stand wickedness. He destroyed the earth because He could not stand the wickedness of His people. As we continue to walk through Genesis and look at the story of God, as we see Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, and of course numerous times God had reaffirmed the covenant that He made with Abraham. And you and I have salvation today because of the covenant of Abraham. When you look at Genesis 17 verse 1, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. There we see as God had a relationship with Abraham, and through that relationship he established the covenant. He said, be blameless. He created us in his image. He can't stand wickedness. He wants holiness. He looked at Abram and he said, be blameless. God wants us to be holy. And then as we go to Deuteronomy, after giving the Ten Commandments, Moses asked a rhetorical question in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And it reads, and now Israel, what does the Lord require of you? It's a very important question. And when you think about this, here the Lord called his people out of slavery, just as he said he would. You know, there's a beautiful imagery there between the children of Israel and us as believers. And the children of Israel were in bondage. They were in physical bondage. And in that physical bondage, God sent Moses and he pulled his people out of slavery. And they passed through the Red Sea and they had the promise of the promised land. And when you think about God said, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among my people. It's all about a relationship with the children of Israel. And he called and he gave them the Ten Commandments through Moses and all of the signs and all of the wonders and everything that God sent them. And now we have this question, what does the Lord require of you? And look at the answer. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers of the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Always been about a love relationship. A love relationship with the Lord where we walk with him. It was that way for the Hebrews. Love the Lord with all of your heart. See, God loves us, and he's holy, and he wants us to be holy. We should pursue the things of God. I think it's interesting that here in Deuteronomy we see that God reminded them that he was their Redeemer. He's our Redeemer, isn't he? They were called out of physical bondage. You and I were called out of spiritual bondage. You and I have life through Christ. They had life through God. He calls us. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to follow him. It is his story. It has been his story from the beginning of time. Now, one could argue, so far, you've only brought up Old Testament verses. Well, Let's go to the New Testament. Let's see what that says. As we move forward to Jesus, what did Jesus say when they asked him the greatest command? That can be found in Matthew 22 as we look at verse 34. It reads, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The greatest commandment. And then loving your neighbor as yourself. See, Christ expects us to do these things. If we were honest with ourselves, and as we look at verse 37, and as we ask ourselves, are we doing this? Are we loving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind? See, I would submit to you that we live in this era of cheap grace, where we can do anything that we want. It's been told to us over and over and over again that just come down, say a few words, get your ticket to heaven, and live however you want. But my friends, that's not the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is one of obedience. It's one of loving the Lord. We're not obedient because we have to out of legalism. We're obedient because we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been transformed, and we've been transformed not to do what we want in our flesh. We've been transformed to live the life that God has in store for us in holiness. In holiness. Doesn't the Bible say, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," says the Lord? We should be different. We should stick out. We should act different. The Bible says that we are to be a peculiar people. Now, some people might say, "Well, I was peculiar before I met Jesus." But we should be peculiar. We should act different, look different, think different. Our worldview should be different. We shouldn't have the worldview of a non-believer. We should have the worldview of God. And that's a special view. That's a view based upon His story, that He's called us out and that He's redeemed us and He's called us to be separate. And through that separateness that we love Him and we walk in His way, that we pursue Him. That doesn't mean that it's easy, but that's what He's called us to do. And in fact, if you look at John 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We're to abide in Him. Now think about the cheap grace message. The cheap grace message says, come down, say a few words, get your salvation, get your ticket to heaven, and then who are you abiding by? You can abide by whoever you want. You can participate in whatever you want to do. You can read whatever you want to. You can participate in any type of entertainment. You can have different desires than that of God. You can do whatever you want. But that's not what the Bible says. And in fact, the Bible says that if you do not abide in Him, what happens? He takes you away. The Christian life should have never been portrayed as one of cheap grace. Jesus Christ said, if you want to be His disciple, what do you have to do? You have to pick up your cross and do what? Deny yourself. What does that mean? Well, it means that I have to follow the things of God, that I have to desire the things of God. I should desire reading His Word. I should desire fellowshipping among His people. I should desire to live an obedient life. I should reorder my life according to the teachings of Christ. I don't get a license to do what I want. The Bible says that we should be slaves of righteousness. Now, if we compare what we did this last week to what we should be doing, and we should ask ourselves, have I really been a slave of righteousness? Have I pursued righteousness? Have I pursued holiness? It goes on in John 15 to say, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. In other words, as I live the obedient life, as I live the holy life, I have joy. I'm doing those things because I want to, because I have a love relationship with the Lord, and therefore I'm joyful in my obedience. You remember when you were a kid and your parents gave you a list of things, chores that you had to do? I never really enjoyed doing those. I never got up in the morning and said, man, I just can't wait to get my chores done. That's not living the Christian life. See, if that's how you approach holiness, something's wrong. If I approach my life that I should be living within the teachings of Christianity, if I look at that as drudgery, something is wrong with my heart. I need to have a heart check. Because we should love to be here. We should love being in church. I heard a preacher say this once, and at the time I was a layperson, and it made me mad. He said, church attendance is a barometer of the soul. And at that particular point in time, I was not faithful in attending church. There was over a period of a year, I didn't want to have anything to do with church. I was mad. And while, yes, I had some biblical reasons in the particular church that we were attending at that particular time to be mad and not go to that church, but you know what? I could have gone to another church, and I chose not to do that. And I looked at church attendance as drudgery. That's never a good place to be. I've been there. We should long to come and fellowship with one another. It's a sign. loving your brothers and sisters in Christ and being obedient and worshiping and fellowshipping with one another is a sign that your heart is where it's supposed to be, that you long for the things of God, that you long to be among His people. Bible reading. People say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. Really? I mean, when we think about all of the time that we have, if you can take an inventory of your time that you spent this week, if you tell me how many television programs you watched, or how many times you got on the computer, then you say you don't have time to read the Bible, you don't have time to go to church. That's not a time issue. That's a heart issue. Now, the story of God is that He has redeemed you to move you to holiness. And in fact, what happens when we get to heaven? We are holy in heaven, and what else are we doing? We're praising God. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, let me tell you right now, you are going to spend eternity in the presence of God praising Him. So doesn't it make sense that you'd do some of that right now? Doesn't it make sense that God would require that of you when He says that you're to pick up your cross and to deny yourself? In fact, Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. He's called us to be obedient. He's called us to be holy. The Old Testament annulment did not eradicate that. What happened is it through regeneration, now we have this changed life. We're new in Christ Jesus, where we should desire the things of God. The worst thing that you can do is approach this out of legalism. So if you're sitting there and you're looking at your life and you say, gee, I've not been pursuing holiness. I've not been looking at my life and ordering my life according to the truths and teachings of Jesus Christ. Don't approach it through legalism. You first have to ask yourself, what is in my heart that I am keeping from God? What's in my heart that I'm keeping from God? Because, my friends, that is what is keeping you from holiness. When you have something in your heart, when you have a sin that you're holding on to and you say, well, gee, I don't want to give this up. I don't want to give this up. God can have every single thing else, but I'm not going to let Him have this. This is my one thing that I'm going to hold on to, or two or three, depending upon what you're dealing with. And if you're holding on to that one thing, if you're holding on to that lie, and let me tell you, my friends, if you are holding on to a sin in your life, it is a lie. It's a lie. It's been a lie from the beginning of time because Satan told Eve a lie, and she believed it, and she sinned. You cannot have satisfaction in a lie. You can only have satisfaction in holiness. That's why Jesus said, I write these things to you so that your joy may be full. That's how we have to look at holiness. We have to look at holiness. If I'm obedient, I'm going to be joyful because I'm doing those things that God wants me to do. And through that obedience, I have joy. I'm happy. It's why Paul says that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. We should want that. We should want that peace. And we only can have that peace through obedience. We can only have that peace through submitting to Him, through surrendering our life to His will, His way. You will not be happy. This is important. If you are a believer, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my friends, I'm going to tell you right now, because I was there at one point in my life, you are never, ever going to be happy hanging on to a sinful life. You're only going to be happy by relinquishing your life and giving it to God, because He's in control. He is Lord. In Hebrews 12:4, it reads, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, I've read some commentators where they say, well, that's referring to when we get to heaven, that we're not going to be holy till we get to heaven. That's not true, because the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. We don't get off the hook for holiness, my friends. He created us in His image. He has given us His Son as our Lord and Savior, and He demands that we pursue Him and we pursue holiness and we reflect our belief in God. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you a simple question this morning. As a believer, can you safely say that you are pursuing holiness in your life? Do you yearn for the things of God? Do you desire to be like Him? Or is your Christian walk just an afterthought? Is it just something that you do on Sunday and Monday through Saturday is your own time and you really don't think about God the rest of the week? If that describes your life this last week, a life of self and not a life of God, just right where you are, just recommit your life to God. Ask for forgiveness. Turn your life over to God. My friends, I'll tell you right now that if you do that, your joy will be full. There's joy in the Lord. There's not joy in this life. This life only gives you pain and sorrow, stress. But God gives us joy. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. You never asked Him to take over. If you've never done that, ask Him in your heart today. Repent. Turn from self and turn to God. Our Father, I just thank You that You are a holy, righteous God and that You loved us so much that You gave us Your Son for life. And that life isn't the life that we choose. It's a life that You choose. It's a life of holiness. I just pray that we might be a holy people. I pray that our congregation might be recognized in our community as a people that are set apart, that we reflect the things of God, that we are ambassadors for You. I pray, Lord, that we might be faithful in our walk, that we might truly pursue You. In Jesus' name, amen.